promise. Hallelujah. Let's bless the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech haYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Son, to take our sin and shame. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Avinu,
Avinu,
Akeinu,
Maker of
where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides.
I shall prostrate myself and bow,
bend the knee before the Lord my Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru Vene Israel Ehet HaShabbat Laso Ehet HaShabbat Ledo Tambourine Dolam Vishamru Vene Israel Ehet HaShabbat La sore ha shabbat le do tamarito lam.
Kishe shayamim asadonai, shemayim ve'aret, v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha shabbat. La sore ha shabbat le do tamarito lam.
Yom
Shabbat Yenafash, Shabbat Yenafash,
Vishamru, Bnei Israel, Et HaShabbat, Laso Et HaShabbat, Ledoro Tambarito
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another,
all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Okay. Is there a red prayer book around? That's not the prayer here. 142. Okay, we're going to say the prayer on taking the lulav.
So let's all come and get a lulav, and then we'll do the lulav prayer together. Diane's going to help pass out lulavs. Thank you.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu al netilat lulav. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has hallowed us with your commandments and commanded us to take the lulav. Hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehechianu, v'kiyamanu, v'higianu, lazman hazeh. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has kept us alive and sustained us, and privilege us to reach this season. And I'm going to add a song, which is right below. It says, it's Ein Keloheinu on page 145. And I'm winging it here, but it's something I grew up with, and I want to share it with you. Ein Keloheinu, Ein Kadoneinu, Ein Kimalkeinu, Ein Kimoshienu, Mich Eloheinu, Mich Adoneinu, Mich Kimalkeinu, Mich Moshienu, No del Eloheinu, No del Adoneinu, No delimalkeinu, no delimoshienu, Baruch Eloheinu, Baruch Adoneinu, Baruch Malkeinu, Baruch Moshienu. And that means there is none like our God, Lord, King, and Savior. Who is like our Lord? Who will give thanks to our God? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Page 142 in the holiday book. And then if you want to, we've got the inserts there for prayer on taking the lulav. And let's all say it together. We wave the lulav in every direction, thus signifying the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. He is our God. There is none else. Let's all say it together. I am prepared to follow the instructions of my Creator, who commanded us in His Torah, and take for yourselves the first day of the fruit of godly goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the bow of thick-leaved trees, and willows of the brook. While I wave them, may great blessings flow on us, and His holy thoughts fill us. For certainly He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He rules below and above, and His sovereignty and dominion is over all. May this observance of the instructions concerning the four species be accepted as fulfilling it in all its particulars and details. And let the beauty of the Lord our God rest on us, and may you establish the work of our hands. May the Lord be praised forever and ever. Amen and amen. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has hallowed us by your commandments and commanded us
concerning to take the lulav.
Amen.
Okay, so now let's wave it to the east, which is toward the front door. And now let's wave it to the south, which is this way. And then we wave it to the north. I mean the west, I'm sorry, and the north. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God's word commands us to rejoice during this time. This is the time of our rejoicing, and we had a great time of rejoicing Thursday night, didn't we? And
it was filled with new wine.
Oh,
minds and pray in our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Kol Yisrael, all Israel. We pray, Lord, we thank you that the truth about COVID and vaccines has been coming out of Israel, and they've actually stopped telling the truth now because they were the world's guinea pig, and they decided not to be to report everything because, well, for whatever reason, I won't get into it, but you can research it yourself, why Israel isn't reporting everything that they know about COVID and the vaccines. But they were, and so anyway, a lot of people are dying in Israel and have died, and a lot of people who are vaccinated have died and are sick. A large percentage of vaccinated people in Israel died from COVID. I heard the other day 75% of those who died in England recently died who were fully vaccinated people. So I'm not making those things up. I read them in the National Enquirer. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, no, I read them in reputable articles, and like the BBC and other things like that, you know. But anyway, seriously, I'm not here to be political, but I do pray for Israel that they get learn from this disease, this plague that has been thrust upon us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to salvation, Lord, and stop, that man would not trust in vaccine and medicine, but would trust in the Lord their God. That we would learn to trust in the Lord our God, as we say in the Word, we make mention of God, but we deny the power thereof. And too many people say they believe in God and they make mention of the Lord, but they deny his power. And so we just pray that you would remove the blinders, remove the scales from their eyes, that instead of just blindly trusting in vaccines and pharmaceutical companies, that they would trust in the Lord their God and what he tells them to do, and that people would come to salvation. We pray for the Messianic brothers here. We pray for our elders. We pray, Lord, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them and give them the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of humility and the spirit of fatherhood. And that you would remove, if there be any who are in there for control and power with gold designs of controlling and ruling, that they would be removed. And that if just give us fathers, you know, among our elders, Lord, give us people who want to father the sheep and the rabbis. Pray for the rabbis today, Lord, that you would heal the ones who are sick and meet the needs and the goals of the ones who are it's a battle, Lord. Being a rabbi and being a pastor, it's a battle. And I pray especially for the rabbis, because we tend to be smaller than most churches and stuff, and it's a real battle for survival. And so I pray that you would just be with us and these you know, in these difficult times that we're going through, that you would help each one with their own personal struggles, Lord. Meet their needs in every way, Lord. Meet their needs with health. Meet their needs with help in their congregation. And meet their needs materially, Lord, I pray. And I pray that they would not fear man or fear people, but that they would preach boldly in the spirit of, in the power of God. The Bible says Yeshua was an unlearned man, and the Pharisees marveled when he came up to Sukkot, and that this unlearned man from Galilee spoke with such power and such authority. They were amazed at that, Lord. And I you know, and we should learn from that we don't have to be super educated. We have to just hear the Father to know what to speak, and speak what the Father teaches us to speak. So we just give you thanks and praise, Lord, and save your people, Israel, in the diaspora. Save the Jewish people among the nations, Lord. Open their eyes and save our families and friends, Lord. Save our just name the people in your lives that you want saved. Just call them out. Mark, Barbara, Molly, Jeffrey, Sarah, Rachel, Joni, Sumner, Lenore, Alan, Sally. Call out the names. Call out people that you want to see saved. Call out their names. Hallelujah. Barbara. Barbara, a lot of Barbaras in my family.
Barbara.
Michael, Jonathan, Donald, Bruce, and their families. Jeff.
Jerry, Linda.
Yes, Lord.
Father.
Yes, God. In the name of Yeshua, save them, Lord, yes. And send people into our families and to minister to our loved ones, that they would come to know the Messiah and to see your kingdom. We pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord. And we, Lord, we pray for this nation, Lord. We pray that we see the borders of our nation flooded daily with tens of thousands of people who aren't American citizens, flooding our nation. They're not required to have vaccines. They're given free health care and free education and free everything, you know. Meanwhile, we have to work and pay for them. And, you know, it's not right, Lord. And there's laws, and those laws are being broken by our own government. And we pray, Lord, that you would judge those who are breaking the laws of our nation, who are leading us, our own government that's breaking its own laws, you would deal with them, Lord, because they're breaking your laws. Your word says, follow the governing authorities, because you've established them. But you didn't establish governing authorities to break your laws. And so any law that exists is a law that you have ordained, because you tell us to follow the governing authorities in Romans 13. But when they break the law, you don't want us to follow broken laws. So I pray that you would deal with them, Lord, accordingly, because we can't. There's nothing. We're not able to deal with the broken laws, but you can. You can deal with them. And we call upon you to deal with them and bring justice and righteousness and truth back to this nation in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. And I want to pray, Lord, for Devorah Sklar, our friend, the violinist's wife, who has had COVID for over a month. She's been in the hospital. I don't even know how she is today. I have no idea. She's on a ventilator. Her lungs gave out the other day. And we just pray for her life, Lord, for Devorah Sklar. We pray for her life. Our friend Devorah, we love her. She's a precious sister. And we just pray that you save her. Maurice would be lost without Devorah. And we just lift her up to you and ask for a miracle, Lord, of healing, like you did for Jenny Getz. You healed from stage 4 cancer. Lord, I also pray, I pray for my friend Bert Yellen, Rabbi Bert, who is recovering from COVID, and his wife, I believe, or his son, I'm not sure who, is it Bert and his son, but several of his family got COVID, and I just lift up my friend Bert, and he's a tough bird, but I just pray for healing. Most everybody here knows Bert or heard him preach. And we just lift up Bert Yellen and his family. Anybody who has COVID, we pray for healing for the Yellen family and for mercy. And you touch them, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Thank you for protecting us from COVID. Amen.
Glorious throne of God, from ages began.
rise for the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed, V'ahavta Et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu Hadivarim Ha'ele, Asher Elohim Etzavcha Hayom Al Levavecha, V'shinata Ha'am Levanecha, V'dibarta Ba'am, V'shivtecha Be'vetecha, U'v'lechtecha V'aderech, U'v'shach Becha, V'kumecha, U'kashartam Liot Al Yadecha, V'hayu L'totofot B'neinecha, U'chetavtam Al Mezuzot Be'techa, U'v'sharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity.
And you shall love the Lord your God
with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Leolam Vaed, Adonai Oz Liamo Yitain, Adonai Varech Et Amo Vashalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned,
the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength to his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Let's go to... Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Adonai Hamvarach.
Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Le'olam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam.
Asher Hakamanu Mikol Ha'amim. Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato.
Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You can be seated.
Please be seated. Amen.
Today's the Torah portion is Kol Omed Sukkot, which is intermediate days of the Feast of Sukkot, Exodus 33 through 34. You know, in the scriptures concerning Sukkot, we are told that God has commanded us to rejoice. It's a commandment to rejoice. You see, Sukkot is a very important principle that sometimes is overlooked. You know, most people believe if you're blessed in your life, then you must, and that it's based upon being filled with material possessions. But if you're undergoing extreme difficulties and tribulations and trials, then a lot of people think it's because you've sinned or because you have a lack of faith for things. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, it tells us God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. There's no difference. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And without the Feast of Sukkot and the observance of it, we're told in the scriptures that you won't receive any rain. It's very important. Without rain, things die. If you base your life on circumstances, you are no different than people who live without God in their life. We're in the same boat if you let your circumstances conduct your life. We are far greater than our circumstances if you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father and with Yeshua. You will have a different life if you follow his teachings. You know, with Sukkot, it's a week-long festival. It's called Booths, Tabernacles and Booths. You know, we live in booths. We've got one constructed here. And one of the interesting things is you can, it pictures the four corners of heaven, and the sky is open with the booth. You have an opening in the top. It's not a hole that someone forgot to patch, but it's the fact that God wanted the ceiling to be open. You know, while we're in the booths, we understand that we wave the species, the four different types of species. That's one of the center points of the Feast of Sukkot. And if you want to read it, you can read in Leviticus chapter 23. It gives you a description of Sukkot and what's going on with it. There are four kinds that we see, and they're here. We've had them in our hands today. You know, there's the palm branch, the lulav. It depicts the branches that we wave depicts the type of people that are in existence today in the world. You know, if you take the palm branch, it has no taste. I'm sorry, it has taste, but it doesn't have any type of smell to it. If you look at the willow, it has no taste and no smell. There's nothing to it as far as a smell or a taste to it. The myrtle has a smell to it, but it has no taste. And the etrog, which is the lemon-like piece of fruit, it has both a good taste and a good smell. So it tells us the symbol. It's a symbol of the deeds of the Torah and the things that God wants, but also tells us about the type of people. Some people can smell good, but they don't have any taste to them. There's nothing, there's no essence to them. And that's what God is telling us today. It's telling us about the different types of people. Some people don't have anything. They don't have any taste or any smell about them. Whatever. I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the way their actions with other people. They don't have anything. They're not involved in trying to encourage others or to encourage themselves, really. You see, with the sukkah, when we stand in it and when we see it today, it refers to our dependence upon God. That's what it's about. You see, it tells us about after the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites lived in these little thrown-together hut-like structures. And it tells about, you know, they were sheltered. The sukkah was sheltered from protection, and also was a divine providence of God, because God not only covered them with the cloud, but he also covered with a pillar of fire. So it shows us our dependence upon our Heavenly Father. You know, we're not living in the desert. Some of us aren't. But, you know, we're living in a time that we have to depend upon God's dependence. Now more than ever, you can't depend on the government And you can't look to them to provide for you. You've got to look at your own self. You have to depend upon God to guide you and direct you. And you also, you can eat in the sukkah. It's an example, I think, or a shadow of what came along later called Thanksgiving. You know, if you study this, you'll know that Sukkot is a feast that is the end of the third pilgrimage, the Shalosh Regalim, which is the foot pilgrimage to Israel. So we're supposed to, in those later days, once Yeshua comes, we're supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. You know, in biblical times, they would brag these great big menorahs out, and they would have to have ladders to climb to the top of them to light the menorah. So at night, when the menorah was lit, when they were celebrating the Feast of Sukkot, you could see the whole side of all of Jerusalem would be lit from these gigantic menorahs that were there. Sukkot is a holy convocation. It tells us about the gathering of all nations will come, and that day we will all worship before the Lord. That's in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6. And we see, you know, there's a lot going on here when the menorahs were lit up, because they danced, they played music, they rejoiced, and the temple was filled with joyfulness. In John chapter 7, it tells us Yeshua cried out, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's what he's talking about, rivers of living water. And they would take the water from the pool of Siloam, and they would take it into the temple, and they would pour it out. Isaiah chapter 12 tells us, "Your joy shall be drawing water out of the wells or the springs of salvation." And of course, if you know anything about the word salvation in Hebrew, that is the name of Yeshua. That's what his name is in Hebrew. It means salvation. And Isaiah 12, it says, "God, behold, God is my salvation. I will not trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation," which again is Yeshua. "Therefore, with joy you were drawn from the wells of salvation," which is Yeshua. He is the light of the world. Also thought with this, you know, when Solomon's temple was dedicated and God entered into it, that would have been during the Feast of Sukkot. And we find that when the house was finished, God appeared to Solomon, and he told him something. He says, "I have heard your prayer." And he tells him this. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verses 10. He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear you from heaven, and I will forgive you your sins, and I will heal you from all your diseases." God will heal us. This is a promise from God. In God's presence is the fullness of joy. And so at Sukkot, we are in his presence today, as we were on Thursday. So it's a time to rejoice, and not only in the good times, but we need to rejoice also when the times are bad. And we have bad times that are coming. You know, the day will be closed. It's coming to a close. And, you know, just like we had with Yom Kippur, you know, that day is coming when Yeshua will come again. And I think that was interesting. Rabbi made a point that people will be saved in the millennial reign of Yeshua. That's very important. And so that's the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Time, Lamaya, take me back. give life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Happy Sukkot.
Hallelujah.
Are we rejoicing? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We had a great service on Thursday, and I just want to thank everyone for coming and participating. It was an awesome fellowship afterward. The fire was going, and I'll post some pictures today or this afternoon. And if you can go in there on Facebook and like them or share them, whatever. And but it's not done yet because according to the calendar, this is an 8-day feast, and the last day is supposed to be the greatest. So, you know, you got to keep the momentum going, or, you know, sometimes we go, okay. But Monday night is the last day of the feast. And I want you guys to make it a priority to come because it's the greatest in the last day. It's Hoshana Rabbah. So we will be doing that 6:30 Monday evening. And so Rabbi will be continuing his messages on Sukkot. And the theme during this season, I think, I don't know if you agree, but it's been about the marriage. And he's really been talking about how the marriage of Yeshua really relates to his feast, and in particular Sukkot, and all the feasts. He was relating it to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and now to Sukkot. So it's if you'd like to learn more about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Yeshua, and the millennium, and all those wonderful prophetic events, come and be a part. Amen. Of course, you can view it online as well. Praise the Lord. Just a couple of announcements. Other than that, are we having Oneg today? No. Okay, so we'll probably go out for lunch or something. So just we'll agree afterwards and set a place. The other thing Rabbi asked me to mention is, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a new... Ner Tamid. And what do you think about the Ner Tamid? The eternal light. You know, in the temple, as Anthony was mentioning, the menorahs were continually lit. Amen? And we'll learn about Hanukkah, how, you know, the Antiochus, who's a picture of the Antichrist, but it was a story that actually happened. Antiochus took over the temple, and he destroyed the menorahs, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, which is a desolation. It was a desecration of the altar. And so the light went out. But the miracle of Hanukkah is that when the Maccabees recovered the Temple Mount, they were able to put oil back in the lamp, and it was able to stay lit for 8 days until they were able to consecrate new oil. So then the lamp continued to stay lit. So that's what the Ner Tamid is a picture of that lamp in the temple that is continually lit. And our light is always supposed to be lit, right? In our hearts, we're supposed to be ready to share the light of Yeshua and his kingdom at all times. And so that's a picture. But it's a beautiful, representation of the Lord and his light. And that's our Ner Tamid. Rabbi's going to dedicate it. I was able to find it, this lamp online, and purchase it. And it was just on my heart. Every once in a while, God just picks something and says, Dawn, I want you to do this to beautify our sanctuary. And so we have a little addition. Amen. I love his house. Do you love his house? Because this is where we are together, right? And so we have things that remind us of him all around us. And we come together in unity of love and of joy and in the worship of the Lord. And it's you cannot duplicate. It's okay online, but it's not the same, right? So I encourage you to come. Be in person. Be here. Be present together with the congregation. And with that, I'm going to turn it back over to Rabbi because he has one more announcement I think he wanted to make. Is there anything else?
Yeah. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. So I will say a blessing over the Near Tamid and dedicate it. It's beautiful. Don purchased it online, and it's an actual Near Tamid, which is it's the Near Tamid is the eternal flame, and it in synagogue it's not it represents the lampstand of the temple, but in synagogues they usually have something above the ark. And you know, it's interesting, when we bought this building, this was a church for many years before it was a synagogue, but it had no steeple. And synagogues don't have steeples. And then there was always this light above me, and I always noticed it and said, you know, we could put a Near Tamid in there. I've been saying it for 10, 11 years to myself. I've been thinking, you know, one of these days we've got to put a Near Tamid in. Then Dawn bought this other thing that she was hanging, and we were putting a light in it, where it wasn't really a Near Tamid. It was just a colorful glass. Well, you know, you could be in there. It wasn't Near Tamid. It just was battery-operated. But then she actually bought this one online, and it's a beautiful one. And you should come up and take a look at it. But so we will dedicate this in a couple minutes. But I just want to say a couple things first. I've really been enjoying Sukkot and the fall feast this year. Have you?
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's been a wonderful fall feast season. We've had a lot of visitors and a lot of good times, a lot of learning, a lot of teaching. I learn too. You know, I'm amazed at what God shows me, you know, as I study and as I teach and so forth. So I'm right up there with you. And so I just want to give him praise for a great fall festival season. It's almost coming to an end. And the scripture says in 2 Chronicles, it's either 2 Chronicles 6, 5 through 7, it says that Solomon brought so many, like 120,000 lambs, thousands and thousands of bulls and goats that he sacrificed on, because when he dedicated the temple, the first temple, Solomon in 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, they dedicated it on Sukkot. Maybe we'll talk about that on Hoshana Rabbah on Monday. We'll talk about how that chapter, and we'll look at that, how they chose, I don't know if they chose this holiday, but that's when they did it. And on this feast. And actually, Nehemiah, they celebrated Sukkot in the book of Nehemiah. They hadn't read the law, the Torah. They had been in exile for 70 years. They came back from exile. Ezra the priest found, they were digging around in the temple area, and they found a scroll. They found the Torah. And Ezra, they read the scroll, and they checked the calendar, and they found out it was Sukkot. that's where it says, and you all know the famous verse where it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the people were grieving because they were reading the law, and the people were weeping that they had been living 70 years without God's word. And they were grieving and weeping and crying, and the priest and Nehemiah said to the people, don't grieve. Today is it's a time of rejoicing. This is a day. The joy of the Lord is your strength, is what he said. This is a time to rejoice. Don't grieve. And they celebrated, and they had a great celebration for 8 days. And we'll talk about that. Maybe we'll talk about that Monday as well. I didn't prepare that for today. But so this is the time of rejoicing. And it's interesting when you think of Nehemiah, because the people didn't know in Nehemiah 8, they didn't know it was the time of rejoicing. And they were all sad because of, you know, they hadn't been reading the Word of God for 70 years. Jerusalem was torn down. You know, the city was a mess. The walls weren't built. They were shambles. You know, the people were sad. Their city had been desecrated and destroyed. And they had started work on the temple, but they hadn't finished it. It just, everything was, nothing was the way it should have, you know, they wanted it to be. And I'll be honest with you, this isn't the way I want it to be. It's not where I want it to be, our synagogue. I have visions of seeing this place. I'd like to renovate it. You know, I want to put a shower in. I want to make it more accessible for people to use and to even stay here. In case of a time of crisis, you know, that we would meet here, and I've said this, and meet here. And one of the things I said to people, and this is one thing you can do, I'm going to make a donation to help fix up this our property. I'm going to make a donation to do something here. Somebody's already committed to helping with the shower, but I'm going to maybe do something to help with the kitchen. Maybe it'll bring a new stove or a new refrigerator or something. That I'm going to do. I haven't decided yet what. But one thing you can do to get yourself ready in case we need to meet here in a time of trouble is, you know, I've said if there's ever a time of trouble and the sirens go off and things go crazy and you don't know what to do, gather at the synagogue. That's the first step. Gather at the synagogue and you need to have a to-go bag. You need to have a backpack or a duffel bag packed with, you know, some non-perishable foods, you know, that'll last for several years, canned goods, beans, whatever, rice, in containers that are keep them dry, things that you can live off of for maybe a week or two or three, whatever, you know, to help so that everybody brings some food, some clothing, a couple of changes of clothing. We need a new washer and dryer. We have a washer and dryer downstairs, a stackable one. We really need a new one. That might be what I get for this place, you know, so that we can do laundry. There's several things we need here to make this. We need new doors. I want to get stronger doors. There's a place up in Abingdon that sells commercial doors. I want to get metal doors on the front that are, you know, real commercial, industrial strength doors. That's the Lord has shown us. That's is our point of weakness, is our doors. And, you'd be foolish to kick them in because the alarm would go off and the police would arrest you, and there's nothing to steal except unless you want a 180-year-old Torah scroll. There's nothing to take here. You could take some lemons, yes. That's true, Dave. There are lemons. But there's not much else that's worth taking to come in here, so somebody would be foolish to break in. But anyway, I do think that is, if we ever had to come here and stay, it would be important to have strong doors up at the front. So that's another need. So there's a lot of things we can, and if you haven't made a commitment or a pledge, I urge you to consider to think about making a pledge, whether you want to get a refrigerator or a new stove. We actually, you know, talked about getting new kitchen counters. Not brand new fancy stuff, but just stock kitchen counters and cabinets from one of these big chain stores like Home Depot or Lowe's, and putting them in instead of the kind of funky cabinets that somebody built there. And we need, like I said, we need a stackable washer and dryer. Somebody's already committed to helping with the shower. I just have to get a workman. I've got a guy who's volunteered, you know, who's come to look at it, and I have to follow up with him. And so anyway, that's that. So I've said, if you want to make a pledge to do something like that, let me say something. We're going to take up our offering in a couple minutes, and I just want to say Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, which is Passover, at the feast of weeks, which is Shavuot or Pentecost, and at the feast of booths, Sukkot, that's this feast. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every person shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Every person shall give according to the blessing. Why did I mention all the sacrifices that Solomon made, and the hundreds of thousands of lambs, rams, bulls, and goats that were sacrificed on the feast? Because during the feast, God requires more sacrifice from us. He requires more of us. He requires a greater sacrifice. So it's a sacrifice of time. We have more services. It's a sacrifice of work. With more services, there's more work to be done, right? More work in the kitchen, more work in the getting the synagogue ready. Look at all the work that went into building the sukkah. I mean, that's hours and hours of work out there. If you just take a look, go in the sukkah, and I encourage you to come and just pray. If you come during the day, you want to come by tomorrow and just pray out there, we can leave the gates open for you tomorrow, and just come and you can sit and enjoy, you know, spend some time in the sukkah and worship the Lord. Just let me know if you'd like to come and do that. You know, there's more services. I have to work harder. And God asks us to give. God asks us to give. So, you know, I'll be honest with you, and I said it the other night, giving has been down since Rosh Hashanah. Giving, I'm not saying it's you. Just generally, giving has been down. Tithes have been down, you know, since Rosh Hashanah. And we have a budget, you know. We have a budget, and it's roughly about $3,500 a week is our budget, you know, to run this ministry, to run the ministry, to pay for the mortgage, to pay for the lights, to pay for the water, to pay for the air conditioning, and pay for the staff and everything, you know, that goes on. We have a budget, you know. So anyway, so I want you to consider that, and you know, giving has been down. I haven't been looking at reports. I don't know who's giving what. I just know the numbers that Anthony counts the offerings, and he tells me the service the other night, we had a big crowd. The offering was $145. I mean, you know, we had a big crowd of people here. It was only $145, you know. I'll just leave that with you. You know, I mean, that's not much, you know, to run a synagogue, you know. So just saying that, I'm not, you know, to think about it. This synagogue doesn't run. My wife works, and so that my family, she needs to work full time so that my family can exist. And I wish she didn't have to, but she does, in order for us to make it, you know. So I think this synagogue is a precious thing for the city, and the Roman centurion thought the synagogue was a precious thing, so precious in Capernaum in Luke chapter 7 that he built it. A Gentile, Roman centurion, built the synagogue for the Jews. And so anyway, that's enough about that. I want to shift gears. I got a message last night. I was looking on my phone. I've been praying for Jay Sekulow's brother who died back in August, and I didn't see it, but Jay sent me a message in August. And he said to me, I don't have my phone up here, but I would read it to you. He said, Joe, my brother died, as you know, because I've been praying for him, and I sent my condolences to Jay. And he said, as you know, my brother Scott died recently of COVID. And he said, I saw a post. Now, I haven't posted against vaccines. I've just posted articles about vaccines. And I've said, I've posted to people, I'm not anti-vax, I'm pro-liberty. So if you want to go and get vaccinated, that's your choice. Just know what you're doing. Do the homework. You know, before you go and get vaccinated, do the homework. Are the vaccines working? Are there dangers? Are you a risk of a danger concerning a vaccine? Do the vaccines cover the Delta variant? What are the statistics? If there aren't any statistics, why aren't there statistics? You know, why are people getting three jabs of Pfizer and not being fully protected? Why are people getting breakthrough cases? I heard of a couple in the Tri-Cities, a married couple who both got, they cover for the Johnson City newspaper, they cover COVID-19, or the man did, and that he and his wife both took Pfizer, and they got sick with COVID, and they both had the Pfizer vaccine. What's up with that? You know, do they work or don't they work? So Jay Sekulow kind of chastised me, and he said, Joe, you of all people, as a cancer patient, should know the benefits of Western medicine. Well, I'm going to be honest with you, Western medicine hasn't cured me of cancer. So, you know, I didn't, but I wasn't going to be rude to Jay Sekulow, and I just said, Jay, I'm praying, sorry for your brother's loss, and I'm praying for his wife and family and for you and your whole family right now, and if you have something, the post that you didn't like, please tell me which one it was, what you didn't like. I'll be happy to discuss it. But, you know, Jay was a guy who was in the White House when Fauci was there and all these people when this was going on. Jay was in the White House. So I said, Jay, enlighten me. You know, if there's something I don't know, tell me what I'm missing. Because here's a guy who knows. You know, here's a guy who's around these players, you know. Jay's a player, you know. He knows. He was around all this stuff, you know. So I said, let me know. Teach me. Enlighten me. I want to learn, you know. I want to tell people what they need to know. Not just get vaxxed. One thing I didn't say to Jay Sekulow is, Jay, yeah, I'm sorry your brother died, but what if the vaccine doesn't work? You know, what if he had taken it and still gotten COVID, which many people do, you know. And so, you know, so anyway, I didn't say that to him. And I'm not going to argue with him, you know. But I was amazed that he even responded to me, that he even wrote to me. But I thought I would tell you this. Lastly, before I pray for the offering, I want to announce that I feel the Lord's impressed upon me to honor Mr. Anthony Cody and make him an elder of the congregation. And we have not had an elder in this congregation probably since 2002 or 3. The last time I had an elder in this congregation, they backstabbed me, and both of them helped split the congregation. I knew those men for 2 or 3 years, and within 2 years they split the congregation and caused so much harm that I never made an elder again. But Anthony has been with me for, gosh, at least 16 years, I'd say, right, Anthony? Maybe 16 years, I'd say. And he's been faithful, he's been consistent, he has been you know, he stood by us. He stood by the stood by you. He has been a faithful servant. He has done, you know, he has served to the best of his ability in any capacity he could. He's helped us back in the days at the bagel shop when we needed help. He would show up and help on Rhythm and Roots. And he's been teaching the Torah for, gosh, what, at least 14 years now, I'd say. Somewhere about that, 12, 14 years. And so, Anthony, I believe the Lord has impressed upon me to honor you. I'm not going to do it today, but I want to sometime in the next couple of weeks. So if you want to invite anybody, and we'll have a day when we honor Anthony as part of our service, and we make him an elder. And can I get a round of applause for that? Amen. So we'll let you know when the day is, when we're going to do it. I want her to be here, so I got to check with her schedule. And so it'll probably be in the next 2 or 3 weeks that we'll do that. And with that said, anything else that I forget? I think that's everything. So let's pray for the offering. And if you would like to make a pledge to do something, I've mentioned some of the needs. Oh, last thing I mentioned about getting things, something you can do for yourself, besides getting a to-go bag in case you have to leave your house quickly, and having a bag ready with essentials. And that's really important, that you have a backpack or something ready with change of clothes, with some food, with just emergency items. You know, maybe a pillow, maybe a blanket or something, or a sleeping bag, you know, even if it's just a sleeping bag. But if you can afford it for about $150 total, $140, get Lowe's sells folding cots, and you can buy them, I'm sure, in other places besides Lowe's. I just happen to see them on Lowe's website. They sell folding cots that you can put in the trunk of your car, put in the back seat of your car, put in the back of your pickup truck, and they're actual mattresses on a fold-out cot, and they were $125 a month ago when I looked at the price. I don't know if it's changed since then. I recommend that you get one, and that, you know, that if you, unless you like sleeping on the floor, I wish that I could just provide everybody with folding cots, you know, that I just could just fill this place, have a room stocked up with folding cots, but I can't do that. You know, I can do everything. I will pledge to do something, but I think one thing we can all do, and if somebody really desperately can't do any, afford a folding cot, let us know, and let us know what you can contribute to it, and we'll try to help you with the rest. But I think it's worth having, because you may have to leave your house at some point. We're living in very dangerous times, people. Very dangerous, very precarious times. We don't know from day to day what's coming down the road. We don't know when gas might run out, or, you know, things like that. We just don't know. And it may require us coming together and dwelling together in unity, because it takes a community. It takes a community to make it. People who are on their own in tough times usually don't make it. But when you're together in community, you have a better shot of making it. So let's pray for the offering, and I've said a mouthful, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the tithes and offerings today, Lord. We just give you the praise and the glory. You're the provider, Lord. You're our provider, not any individual, Lord. But you are the provider for this ministry, and we look to you, Lord. Just as people prayed for rain in the days of old, and in Israel now, they pray for rain at this time of year. We didn't even ask for rain, and you sent it last week. Right after we preached Sukkot, it started to rain. The very day that we preached it last Saturday, it started raining. And it's been raining almost every day since, to some degree. And there's been a lot of moisture. So, Lord, I just pray that you would bless these offerings now. A hundredfold, bless the giver and bless the gift a hundredfold. Bless those who give online. Thank you. If you watch and you're fed by this ministry and you get ministered to, thank you for supporting it. And we appreciate your help and your contributions online. May God bless you and let you know that we pray for you too. We pray three nights a week here at this congregation. We have prayer three nights a week, and we lift up our donors and our supporters, people who support us from far away, and we lift you up. And so God bless you as you give, and we'll take the offering, and I have one last announcement. So why don't we take up the offering, and then I'll give my final announcement. Special announcement that I want to make. My son Joshua, who was here, I think he's downstairs eating his breakfast, but I want to honor him. So if he hears me, he can come up and for a minute, and then he can go back to eating his breakfast. But my son Joshua was promoted this week to off of the JV to the varsity as a starter on the Tennessee High varsity football team. He's a sophomore, and he's a starter. And he played offense and defense last night. He played his heart out, and they were defeated by Abingdon, but the team was. But Josh made several tackles and he ran the ball, and he does a lot of the work that that you don't get rewarded for. It's blocking people so that somebody can run by you with the football. He does a lot of that blocking. He'll stand next to the quarterback and he'll run out and block so that the quarterback can either run the ball or pass it to another running back who will run back behind Josh. And so Josh is now a starting player for Tennessee High football in his sophomore year. So we're very, very proud of Josh, and it was a thrill for me to watch him play last night, and his mother and his brother Isaac was there. So let's give it up, a round of applause for Joshua.
He's turning 16. Isaac is 19.
Today is Isaac's 19th
today
birthday.
Today is Isaac's 19th birthday.
Yes.
And then Joshua turns 16 on the 16th.
Of October.
And me and Joshua share the birthday, but I won't share with you what I'm turning.
Dawn turns 19.
Yes. 29.
Yes.
There's a lot of 29-year-olds. All right, well, let's... Let's bless the Lord. Let's wake up. I'm going to start with blessed be the Lord. Do you need help, Joe?
I just need to find my music. Stack in the back, Jack.
Stack in the back.
No, I moved it. I found.
I'm sorry. You gave it to me.
Okay. Let me see. All right. I know that one. Are we doing Behold after that?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Alright, thank you.
Because of the football game, I'm not as organized. I'm so sorry. Bear with me. Hallelujah. But we are going to rejoice because it's a commandment. So take out your lulavs and your branches. And I think we've got a couple dancers here. So they're going to lead us all in dance like we did the other night, right? We don't have to be fancy about dance, but you know, In the temple times, it was the men who led the dance. So you guys, there's a lot of pressure on you to lead the dance. You know, David was the leader of the dance. So if David, you know, the king of Israel could lead dance, then us guys can do
it,
right?
Then Dave certainly could.
Dave the... We've got a David and we've got... we've got a Thomas, and so and a Peter. We got a Peter too. Hallelujah! But the men led the dance, and the difference is this is not performance. You know, we all sing together, right? And we're not all performers in singing, right? No. So in the Bible, God really commands us to dance, and the dance is not a performance, it's a corporate dance. We're all doing it together. Nobody's an expert at dancing, we're just doing it together. And I can bring some teaching on this, but the dance is all in the Bible are centered around the circle, and so that's why we dance in a circle, because the Bible commands it, and I can show you where. So we're all going to come together in the front in a circle, and the simplest dance we can do is just hold our hands and move around. Amen? In Him we move and we have our being, and you know, the whole congregation came out of Israel and they danced before the Lord. Can you imagine how many million people, Joe, in the desert?
I've estimates 2 million people.
2 million people. And Miriam led the dance in the desert. There's definitely a lot of room in the desert to dance, right? But I think they were all dancing in a circle. So circles and circles, and they were all dancing together, led by Miriam. So we can do it here. Let's bless Him.
Sir. joy, I drink the living water
from the well that never can run dry.
For the Lord my God is my strength and my song, He also has become my salvation. For the Lord my God is my strength and my song, He also has become my salvation. La la la.
Oh,
It's funny that she had the music for this and I was singing it before. Yeah, hallelujah. Stay in time. You're doing good. Praise the Lord. It's all right, John. Don, you can do it. You know, you don't need me. Here, I'll just sing the words with you.
Thank you.
Lord's table, and if somebody could bring me a cup, please, and we could pass out the cups. I do, thank you. Yeah, and there's some more in the tray back there. Thank you, Donald. Whoop, whoop. That's okay. Thank you. All right. There's more in the tray back there. So, anyway, we're going to go to the Lord's table. I want to welcome friends. Say shalom to friends on Facebook watching. God bless you. Glad you're with us today. And on Don's Facebook. And then we're going to also go to Josh is going to put us on the For Zion's Sake for my sermon. Will be posted on the For Zion's Sake website as well. And also want to say hello to friends online. Linda in New Mexico and Buzz and Linda in Polly's Island. And we want to wish Shabbat Shalom to Patty up in Canada. And anyone else who's out there watching online that I don't know or I'm not aware of, please let us know, and I'll be glad to send you greetings as well. And folks at home that may be watching, we love you all, and we're glad you're with us today. So we're going to, if you have some grape juice or some matzah or crackers, and you want to join us at the Lord's table, communion, if you'd like to join us, get it. If you get it together right now, we can. I'm going to move that way. Okay, so this would be a good time to get ready. And so I'm moving over to the Lord's table. Praise the Lord. Two. All right. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua, the Messiah, took the third cup of the Passover meal that Jewish people call the cup of redemption, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And Yeshua took the afikomen of Passover, the piece of little piece of, well, starts out as a normal piece of matzah that's cut in half, and then it's broken into little pieces. And it's brought, I won't go into the whole story, but the host will take the afikomen and break it into small pieces, and give each a piece to everyone at the table, okay? And this is done, and it's taken with the third cup at every Passover. But in Yeshua's Passover, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant. And the covenant, God made several covenants with Israel. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. He didn't make too many covenants with the church. He only made one covenant with the world, with the non-Jewish people. And that was John 3:16. The covenant he made with the world was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That is the eternal life covenant. Forgiveness of sins, that God made with the world. Anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life and forgiveness of sin and would go to heaven. And that's essentially the main message you're going to hear in churches is that covenant message, because that's the only covenant he made with non-Jewish people. All the other covenants that he made with the Jews. In fact, Jeremiah 31, when we broke the covenant that he was speaking of, which is the marriage covenant he was talking about at Passover, he says, I betroth you to me in righteousness. I betroth you, he's speaking to Israel in Hosea 2:19, I betroth you to me in righteousness. I betroth you to me in truth. And he goes on and on saying how he betroths himself, and betrothal in Hebrew culture, in ancient Hebrew culture, and even today, betrothal is equivalent to marriage. It just is without the consummation. So it has the legal equivalency of marriage. So when God, when Yeshua, because he's the Word of God, now I believe in the Old Testament is actually Yeshua speaking, because it was revealed in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So I believe that my Bible right here is the Word, is Yeshua in book form. He is the Word of God. And so when we read the Word of God, we're actually reading Yeshua speaking, but it's his Father who gives him the words. He's speaking only what the Father tells him. Amen? So it's Yeshua's voice. He's the voice, but he's speaking what his Father told him. And so on Passover, he took the third cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Why? Because we Jews had broken the old covenant. And he said, this bread, he blessed it, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he said, this bread is my body given for you. This little broken piece of bread represents my body broken for you, so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. If my body's broken, if I bleed for you, if I'm crushed, if I'm led to the slaughter like a lamb without opening its mouth, and if I go to the cross for you and have three nails put in my, two in my hands and one in my feet, and I'm hung up on a cross for you, and I'm beaten and punched and spit on and suffer, and am crucified, died, and buried 3 days and three nights, and I rise from the dead on the third day, and you believe in that, and what I did for you, according to my Father. He said, Father, take this cup from me. And he wasn't talking about this cup, he was talking about the cup of plagues, the second cup. The second cup of Passover is actually the bitter cup. That's the cup that nobody drinks except Yeshua. And the second cup, this is not the cup of redemption. The second cup is the cup of all the sins, all the foul sickness and disease and plagues and horrible things and filth and wickedness and murder and hatred and crime that the world committed is in that second cup. That's actually the cup he drank by going to the cross. That's actually what he was saying in the garden when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about the second cup. Let this cup pass from me. Please, and he was sweating droplets of blood. He said, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, Father. Let it pass from me, that I may not have to endure it, as a man, to take the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. I don't think for a minute that Yeshua cared that he was scared of being whipped. I don't think for a minute that he was scared of having nails put in his hands. I don't think that he was scared of death. I think what anguished him was the fact that the sins of the world, of Hitler, of Stalin, of Genghis Khan and Kublai Khan and the Vikings and the Goths and the Visigoths and the Romans and the Greeks and the Americans and the Germans and the Nazis and all the sins of the world, and you and I were put on him. And that's a crushing load, of sin and disease and sickness. And it sent him down, and he went down to hell, and he took the keys to hell. He took them from the pit, took them from the devil, and he took the keys to hell, and he came back up with them. And he possesses the keys to hell, And then he rose from the dead. And then he rose up after that. He 40 days later, he ascended to the Father. And he sits at the right hand of God. As the Son of God and the King of the Jews, he will sit on David's throne forever because of what he did for us. And he made the choice to do it. And his anguish wasn't the physical anguish of being whipped. He didn't care about that as much as what the Father was going to put on his shoulders. I really believe that with all my heart. So if you believe in the Messiah, we invite you to partake of the cup and of the bread. Now this third cup is the cup of redemption. And this is the cup we drink after his sacrifice. After he was crucified, we get to drink the redemption. But he drank the second cup so we wouldn't have to. Hallelujah. We drink this one because we get to drink this cup because he drank the one before it. Think about that. Because he drank the cup of wrath before this, we get to drink the cup of blessing. So I say, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Praise God. It's fascinating to study the cups. All right. Now, today's message is Sukkot, Shabbat, and the marriage of the Lamb. Today's message is Sukkot, Shabbat, and the marriage of the Lamb. So we're going to pray, and I'll ask Josh to start it. And if you'll zoom in on me a little bit so that it focuses on me, that would be good. Not because I'm so good looking, as some have said. Not because of that. I didn't say it, but some have said that. My wife being one of them. And she tells me a lot. But she's biased. What can I say? But so that it focuses and that it doesn't. Well, of course, if you get too close to me, it might break the camera, you know. But anyway, please turn to Psalm 118, and I'm going to pray. We'll start in Psalm 118 today. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the word that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the word today. And for this message, pray that you empty me of Joe, that you would forgive us our sins and our trespasses. Thank you for your grace. Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, and by your grace we stand. Hallelujah. Now bless the anoint us, bless the people, bless everybody who listens to this message. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Amen. We bind the enemy. Now bring forth your message in Yeshua's name. And Josh, you may start that if you like. And hallelujah. And we want to say Shabbat Shalom to our friends on Facebook. And today's message is Sukkot, Shabbat, and the marriage of the Lamb. Sukkot, Shabbat, and the marriage of the Lamb. And so we're starting today in Psalm 118. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118, we read it in the Sukkah the other night. It's also known as the Hallel. Everybody say Hallel. You all know a Hebrew word that you may not have known, and that word is Hallelujah. And every Christian knows that. It's the same. It means the same thing in every language. Hallelujah means the same thing in every language. And it's a Hebrew word, and it means praise the Lord. And Hallel means praise. And so Psalm 118 is the psalm of praise. It means praise. It's the Hallel. It's the psalm of praise to God. And it is read customarily on this holiday. Psalm 118 is read on this holiday. And so we're going to focus on this right now. We're going to focus on Psalm 118 today as we continue our celebration of the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of the Nations, the feast that we've talked about so much that God prepared for the nations to celebrate. And when I talk about covenants that God made with the nations, I'm talking about during this age, not in the future, but not in the millennium or beyond that. I'm talking about in this age. So let's read Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. For from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And I'm going to add something. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to take refuge in vaccines and pharmaceutical companies and governments. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. And going back to the word, that wasn't the word, that was just a word from me. But I think God would amen that. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. And that in Hebrew is Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. O Lord, save, Hosanna, or in Hebrew, Hosanna, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Send prosperity, Lord. People think it's a sin to... They think the prosperity gospel is a sin, and in many cases it is a sin. But it's not a sin to seek prosperity for the work of the kingdom. When you have a right heart and you're seeking prosperity for righteousness' sake, the psalmist said, "Send it, bring it on down, Lord." Can I get an amen? So when I was making an appeal before, it was in accordance with Psalm 118, amen. And so the psalmist says, "Lord, send it on down, rain that prosperity on us, Lord. Not for so we can go and buy a Dodge Charger with RT, you know, or whatever, with a you know Cobra or whatever, you know, but so we can." So we can do your works and beautify and glorify your house and save the lost and preach the gospel around the world and you know advance the ministry, you know, and that's the purpose of the prosperity is to build his kingdom. Not of course, you know, he knows we have needs. He knows that we have we need to eat, we need a roof over our heads, we need to pay the rent, we need to pay the bills. Of course, that's included in there. But that's not the only thing. Okay, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Or does anybody's Bible say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Amen. For those of you who don't know and maybe watching, my people should know this. But the first words, this is the Jewish marriage service here. I have a 60-year-old prayer book that I use every Friday night when I say the Sabbath prayers in my house. And it's from this is from 1969. It's a 52-year-old. It's as old as Dave. It's a 52-year-old prayer book that I use every Friday night. It's kind of getting a little tattered. And it has a marriage service. And these are the opening words of the marriage service. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruchunichem mi beit Adonai, bo nishtachaveh v'nichra'a nivracha lifnei Adonai oseinu ivdu et Adonai b'simcha bo'u lifanav barinana. And in English that means, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. O come, let us bend the knee to God. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us. Serve the Lord with joy. Come before him in happiness. He who is strong and blessed and great above all else, may he bless the bridegroom and the bride. And this is the opening words of the Jewish wedding. And it starts with these words that we just read in Psalm 118 and verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's at that moment that the rabbi in a Jewish wedding he's calling forth the bridegroom who's standing in the back of the room to come forth, usually escorted by his parents, by his mother or his father or both. And he comes forth, and the rabbi stands at the front, and he says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the groom, followed by his groomsmen, it says in the Bible, John was the friend of the bridegroom. He would have been one of the Lord's groomsmen. And his marriage, I assume, will be one of the Lord's groomsmen, or maybe even his best man, for all I know. You know? And so the rabbi calls, and the bridegroom comes, and he stands at the altar with the rabbi, and the groomsmen stand off to one side. And then the music starts, and the wedding continues, and the bride processes, and she comes down with her bridesmaids and her flower girl, and throwing little flowers before her as she walks, you know, and it's all about the bride. It's the bridegroom is he's just window dressing, you know. It's really all about the bride, isn't it? At a wedding, pretty much. I mean, you know, the bridegroom. If people say, "Oh, he looks so dashing, so handsome in his tuxedo," you know, but really the focus is, everybody. And when the bride comes, it's all rise. Everybody rises for the bride. When the bridegroom comes, people are still sitting. So we see where the focus on the wedding, and this is a picture of heaven. This is not even a picture of heaven. This is a picture of the marriage. Not even the marriage supper isn't in heaven. The marriage supper is on earth. I've been teaching on this, and if you want to learn what my teachings about the marriage you know, you can go back on our website and you can go study. I've taught 6 or 7 messages this summer on the bride and the bridegroom. If you missed them, you can go back on our website and you can go back to those messages and you can see them. I've done studies, and my last newsletter was about who is the bride of Messiah. I think it was. Yes, who is the bride of Messiah? And if you'd like to get a copy, contact our ministry and we'll send you one. If you're interested, who is the bride of Messiah? I'm working on part 2 right now. God, so we see here a connection with this feast, okay, with Sukkot and the marriage again. When we've already seen it with Shabbat, that the Shabbat is the Sabbath is the sign, it's the wedding ring, it's the oat. Remember, we said that the Sabbath, Exodus 31, and we can turn there for a second. Hold your place in Psalm 118 and go to Exodus 31. And the sign, everybody say the sign. The sign of the Sabbath, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout." And the word sign is oat. And an engagement ring is an oat. It's a token. This is a sign. So an engagement ring, is, you know, when you go out, you know, in the olden days before you were a believer, or I was a believer, maybe you went to the bars or the nightclubs, and someone would see you, if you were engaged or you were married. People always looking at people's hands to see, you know, you see, or in the movies you see. You know, a woman will be. She'll meet a man in a bar, and you know they'll have a drink, and she'll say, "Well, what's that ring? I notice you have a ring on your hand. You know, I notice you're married. Amen. I notice you're married, or I notice you're engaged. That's what the ring is there for. It's a sign to be worn so that everybody knows. You know, everybody knows." That you're married or you're engaged, okay? I was doing this to Diane, you know. She went like this, and I went like this, you know. So it's a sign. Your ring is a sign. Amen. If you don't have a ring, that's an invitation for somebody to, you know, say, "Hey, I see you're single. You know, would you like to go?" Would you like to buy me lunch? You know, no, just kidding. I actually knew this guy when I was back in a gospel group, and he had a crush. Well, he was kind of dating this secretary we were in a gospel group, and the ministry we worked for, our music, the leader, the ministry guy that kind of was overseeing our group, he had a secretary, and this guy in my group was dating the secretary. And so he was going to take her to lunch. And he asked me, he said to me and Don one day, he said, "I've asked," we'll call her Sally, "I've asked Sally to go to lunch with me." And I said, so do you plan to pay for that lunch? And he said, "Well, no, I didn't really think about that. I wasn't planning that." I said, "Hey, you know what? I bet she would really love it if you bought her lunch. I bet you that would really, she'd be really jazzed if you bought her lunch." He said, "Okay, I'm gonna try that." And so he took her out and he bought her lunch the next day. And then she came back that night and I said, "So how'd your lunch go?" He said, "Man, it was great." I said, "How did you pay for it?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, I said, "Did she like it?" "Oh, yes, she loved it. She was thrilled that I bought her lunch." Could you imagine if he took her to lunch and didn't buy? You know, some guys are, they call it girl dumb. But if you're ever dating a guy and he doesn't pay for lunch or dinner, find another guy. You know, that's, we have a word for that where I come from. It's called a bum. He's a bum. He's a schmageggy. He's a no good Nick. You know, if he doesn't pay for your lunch, he takes you out and he says, "I was hoping you could pay." Last date, okay? First and last, all right? So let's move on. So the sign of the Sabbath in verse 13, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who makes you holy." Is a bride holy? Is she holy to God? You know, or is your bride or your wife holy to you? Is the marriage bed holy? That's what sanctification means. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. So everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Holy. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Wait a second. So let's stop here. As a perpetual covenant of what? You know what a covenant is? Let me tell you what a covenant is. What's the Sabbath covenant? What's the covenant he's talking about? Well, first of all, a covenant is a biblical contract, okay? It's a contract sealed in blood. It's a contract sealed in blood. The word covenant in Hebrew is brit. Everybody say brit. Like an Englishman, a brit. And so a brit it also means circumcision. It's cutting of the flesh. Okay? So the difference between a contract, let me explain what a contract is legally. A contract is an agreement between two or more parties in which something of value is given in exchange for a promise of something else given in return of value. And in order for a contract to be valid, the person who pays says, I want to buy your car. So they sign a contract. And here's $200, down for your car. I'm giving you $200 down. And the other person signs the contract and says, okay, by such and such date, I will deliver. You'll make final payment, and I will hand you this car as my part of the bargain. Amen? Now, so when you buy a house, you pay what's called earnest money, right? You buy a house, you put down earnest money, or a building. Maybe it's $500, maybe it's $5,000, whatever earnest money is required. And you put that down, and that's your, you got to give something of value in a contract, okay, if you want to buy something. And the other person's signature is their legal binding, whatever the terms of the contract are, that's legally binding them to the terms of the contract. If they accept your earnest money, or whatever you put down materially in the contract, in the agreement, if they accept that, they have entered into a contract with you. Okay? Now, contracts are broken all the time. They are broken all the time. And some of them go to court, and some of them people just move on. They just say, I lost my earnest money. Hopefully they can get it back, but sometimes they don't. Okay? But contracts are broken. Employment contracts are broken. Some of you have made contracts with employers. You know what I'm talking about. And they break the contract. They don't keep their part of the bargain, right? Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. All right. So, but a covenant's different. Because a covenant is not only... So for example, a covenant is consummated in blood. So a dowry is paid in a marriage. For example, when Abraham's servant went to Laban and he found Rebekah by the well, and he knew immediately from God that Rebekah was going to be the bride of Isaac. Then he went and had dinner with Rebekah's brother Laban, and he gave silver and gold and jewels, fine precious jewels. He gave as a dowry to pay for Rebekah. It was her to buy, not to buy her, but to as a gift. It was something of value to make it contractual that she would be the bride of Abraham's son. By the way, in the Middle East, it's the father of the groom who picks the bride. The father of the groom would choose the bride, and the bride always had the opportunity to say yes or no. Just like you and I have the opportunity to say yes to Yeshua or no. If we're going to be his bride, we have the opportunity to say yes or no, right? Did you have to say yes to Yeshua when you learned about Yeshua and Jesus? When you learned about Jesus or Yeshua and you learned about the Gospels and about salvation, did you have a choice? Could you have said no? Give me an amen if you could have said no. I could have said no. I wouldn't be here today. I think I was dying at the time I accepted the Lord. And if I had said no, I don't think I would be alive today. I'm glad I said yes. But we all had a choice, right? When those of you who've been married, did you have a choice to say yes or no to your bride or your bridegroom? Amen. Did they, if you were a man and you asked a woman to marry you, did she have a choice? When I asked Dawn to marry me, she said she had to think about it. And she didn't think I was serious when I asked her, but I really was. And she thought I was kidding. And after looking at me for a couple minutes, she realized, this guy's serious. And then she said she would marry me. Didn't take her very long, but it took a couple minutes to figure out if I was joking or being serious. And once she figured out I was serious and I put the cigar band on her finger, just kidding, no, I didn't actually have a ring when I asked her to marry me. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't actually planning to ask her to marry me. We were just walking down the road going to visit a sick aunt in the Beth Israel, the House of Israel Hospital in Boston. My aunt was in the hospital and she was sick, and we were going to visit her, my Aunt Rose, and Dawn was with me, and I just, all of a sudden, the Spirit moved me, and I just picked her up, put her up on a foot-high step, and I gave her a kiss, and I said, would you marry me? And shocked the daylights out of her, and she thought I was crazy. She thought, she didn't know I was serious, did you? And I was very serious, but it wasn't my intention that day, but it happened, and I meant it, you know. I just found myself saying the words, will you marry me? And what? It came over me. Yeah, it was just something that came over me, and I was glad it did. And she said yes, and 10 months later, we were married. But a marriage is consummated, what makes it not a contract, even though something is given of value in the beginning and of the agreement. And there's a contract in a marriage is called a ketubah, which is the marriage contract. It's actually written. And it's like, I will do this, 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 and this for you, and you promise to do this, this, and this for me as my wife. I promise to do this, this, and this, and this for you as your husband, and to love, we say it in vows often, to love, honor, cherish, and obey. You don't hear the obey part so much anymore, you know, in the modern marriages, but that's what the old vows used to say. I promise to love, honor, cherish, and obey in sickness and in health, and richness and poorness and in wealth or whatever. You know, I promise to, through good times and bad times, I promise to stand by you, to be your lawfully wedded spouse. Amen? And both parties agree to those vows. Amen? And now people write their own vows, and they have, you know, all sorts of different things they pledge for each other. But it's still very common in almost every wedding, Western culture, to say vows. But the marriage is consummated, and I don't want to get too graphic, but in England, for example, or in places like Spain, 500 years ago, the priests would stand outside the door. And the basically the general the prime minister, you know, everybody, all the big officers, senior, you know, leaders of the palace, and the right-hand guys of the king would stand outside the door of the wedding chamber, the marriage chamber, and they would wait for proof that the marriage had been consummated. And I won't get graphic. I mean, I'll just say sheets. Sheets were proof that the marriage was consummated and that the bride was a virgin. Because if the bride was a virgin, you were going to see, you know, something on the sheets, right? And so maybe that's too much information, but that's true. This is what they did to prove that it was that the bride was a virgin and the marriage was actually entered into lawfully. And so in Middle Eastern culture, it was expected. It wasn't even questioned that the bride would be a virgin. It was just understood. The bride, you if you're a single maiden and you're going to get married, you are a virgin, you know. And there's a big argument over Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And the word, I believe, is Alma. And the rabbis like to say, well, it's talking about a young woman, not a virgin. It's saying a young woman, which is whether the word is Alma or Betula. I think Alma means a young maiden who is a virgin. And a Betula is just like a young woman, a young maiden. But forgive me if my translation is not the best on that. I haven't studied it in a long time. But basically the rabbis are saying she was just a young woman. There was no proof that she was a virgin. You know, we don't know that it was a virgin birth, you know, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, you know. That is prophecy of the virgin birth. Did you know there's only one in the Bible? There's only one prophecy of the virgin birth in the Old Testament. But that's a pretty powerful, important prophecy, isn't it? Do you know that God doesn't need to say things more than once? He only needs to say something once for it to be a prophecy and to come to pass. And so that's why when God says things, like it says, we read last night in John 7, two nights ago, we read that Yeshua was unlearned. You know, I had forgotten that Yeshua was unlearned. Until I reread that chapter, I knew the others were unlearned. It says it in Acts 2. It says, aren't these men Galileans? They're all speaking in foreign languages. They're aren't they unlearned? Unlearned men? You know, if you were from Galilee, you were considered a hillbilly, uneducated Yahoo. You know, you were considered, you know, a redneck and you know, basically, you know, there wasn't much expectation that you were going to go to Harvard or Yale, you know, and become, or the best yeshiva in Israel and become a scholar if you came from Galilee. And even to this day, they have a slang word for people from that area. They call them Tiberianis. And it's not a nice expression. If you come from Tiberias, they call them Tiberianis. And they're basically sanitation workers and people who sweep streets and fishermen and such and people who fix cars. You know, Tiberianis. They don't expect much from you. Okay? That's the truth about Israel. And that's the way they look at people in the South here. If you come from the North, they look at us down south is all a bunch of idiots, you know. Uneducated people up north view us as hillbillies. They don't think we have bathrooms here. They think we all use outhouses and that we all milk cows. It's true. If you live up north, I live there. I grew up. That's what they thought. I honestly thought when Dawn invited me to come meet her parents, I was going to pack toilet paper. I'm serious. Well, I had never been to Tennessee. This is flat. I'm telling you the truth. She told me, her people, she was pulling my leg. She wasn't pulling my leg. She said when I was coming here that her people came from the Booger Den Holler, which is true, and the lizard slide hauler. Well, I've never been to a booger den, and I've never been to a lizard slide. I've never even seen a lizard slide. You know, have you ever seen a lizard slide? I mean, I've seen lizards, but I've never seen a lizard slide. You know, and so this must be a holler where lizards slide. And anyways, I figured, well, they probably don't have bathrooms down there, but I'm going to go down. So I might want to bring some toilet paper. And but I didn't. On faith, I came trusting that they would have toilet paper for the outhouse. And I got here and found out they lived in a beautiful home with real bathrooms and running water. But honestly, we're conditioned because we watched the Beverly Hillbillies, and we watched Green Acres, and we watched the Dukes of Hazzard up north. And that's what our impression of the South is from watching and Barney Fife and you know, Mayberry and all that stuff. And they make Southerners look like dodo brains, you know. And so people up north think if you're from the South, you're a knucklehead. But it's not true. So going back to the scripture here, God says the Sabbath is a holy day between him, and it's the sign of a covenant. What's the covenant? His marriage covenant. Sabbath is the sign that you're the bride. It's the sign that you're holy to him and that he's holy to you. Your bride is holy to you, Dave and Tom, and my bride is holy to me, and I'm holy to my bride. That means she belongs to me and I belong to her. I am my beloved's, it says in the Song of Solomon, and my beloved is mine. Anila dodi vidodi li. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I'm holy to my beloved and my beloved is holy to me. So this covenant of the Sabbath and God saying you shall keep it in verse 16 is a perpetual covenant. In verse 17, it is a sign, an oath, a token, a wedding, an engagement ring. It's a promise of my betrothal to you. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And so the sign of the marriage between God and Israel, because God betrothed himself to Israel, and he did it formally in Hosea 2:19. Let's look there for a second before we go back to Psalm 118. Hosea 2:19. Thank you, Lord. Help me. Does anybody have Hosea 2:19 out? What's that? After Daniel. Thank you. There it is, Hosea 2:19. Okay, thank you. Okay, Hosea 2:19. The God says, and this is again, the word, who is the word of God? Yeshua. Who's speaking, even though the Father gives Yeshua the word, the voice of the Bible is the Son of God, is the Lord. He says, I will betroth you to me forever, verse 19. To Israel, he's talking, 700 years before the birth of the Messiah. So the Messiah existed, but he wasn't born into the world in flesh, right? So he's saying, and the Messiah existed from before the foundations of the world. He's eternal. He's saying, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness. That means salvation. You're going to have to be saved. In order to be my bride, you have to be saved. You have to be righteous. You have to be without sin. That's what righteousness means. And in justice, in loving kindness, and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. You will be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. Then you will know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? Well, I said to people, I know the Lord after I was born again. What is born again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Or not, actually, he said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen? He said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again. So I was born again on February 14th, 1996. And that is when I knew the Lord. That's what it means to know the Lord. He says, they shall all know me. They shall, you know, they shall know the Lord. So he's betrothing. When Israel gets it right, when we get saved, we'll understand. We'll all know him. You know, we'll only Jews who believe in God and understand his covenants are his bride. Not all Jews are the bride of Messiah. Okay? Only the Jews that understand that they're the bride and that keep his Shabbat. What's the sign of the covenant? Shabbat, the Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, and then he says, but what happened with Israel? You know, why? And talk about global climate change here. Let's look at verse 21. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel, which is like Israel's valley of you know, like the San Joaquin Valley, where all the lettuce, all the fruits, and all the plants. That's the breadbasket, the harvest. That's the biggest valley of fruit and vegetables in America. Jezreel is the biggest valley where all the plants and all the vegetables and fruits are grown in Israel. The Jezreel Valley. Okay? So he's saying, Jezreel, they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. He's referring to Gentiles there. He's hinting that he's going to have compassion on the Gentiles. He doesn't say, he doesn't make a covenant, but he says in the future, I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. We learn in Isaiah 9 that he's talking about the Gentiles. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Okay? So he's talking about a future thing that he's going to do with the Gentiles. He's just not explaining it here. But then we see the prophet Hosea in verse chapter 3 that says, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. In other words, Israel was idolatrous and played the harlot spiritually. Israel was a spiritual harlot to her betrothed, to God, to Yeshua. Israel was a harlot and went after idols and you know, hot cross buns and raisin cakes. Amen. And Asherah and Baal and all those and Molech, and Israel worshiped these foreign gods. So she played the harlot. So the prophet here, he marries a prostitute because God makes him marry one. And so he goes down to Jerusalem, verse 2, the prophet does. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. This is what he had to pay her pimp to get his own wife back. And then I said to her, my wife, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot anymore, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be faithful toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or a sacred pillar, without an ephod or household idols. Afterward, after the sons of Israel have been playing the whore, in verse 4, he says, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. If people think that God divorced Israel, you better think again when you read verse 5, because God doesn't divorce anybody. We divorce him. His covenant is faithful. And Jeremiah 31:31 is where he renewed his covenant with Israel. In prophecy, he says, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers or their ancestors, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I'll put my Torah within them and their guts and their kishkis. Everybody say kishkis. That's Jewish for guts. Your kishkis. I'll put it in their kishkis and I'll write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer will they say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Because in order to be the bride, you have to know the Lord. And you have to, first of all, you have to keep Shabbat. And you have to, initially, he made the covenant with Israel. So it's not, I'm not saying that Gentiles can't get in on that covenant. Amen. I'm not saying Gentiles can't get in on that covenant. I'm just saying he made it with Israel, the marriage covenant. And there's only one covenant of marriage. And, you know, the book of Esther is a beautiful book about marriage between a king and a Jewish bride. Amen? But it's allegory. It's just a picture of the bride. The book of Song of Songs, is a beautiful book about the concubines of and the bride and the concubines of a king of Israel, probably King Solomon. But it's just allegory. It's allegory. It's not Yeshua's wedding. It's Solomon's wedding to his bride and his concubines. And for if you didn't know what a concubine was to a king or to Jacob, a concubine was just like a wife, but she wasn't the wife. She was like Hagar was a concubine of Abraham, but Sarah was his wife. She's like a wife, but not called a wife. She's just like in Esther. There were many concubines, right? Only one queen. Capiche? Many concubines, thousands. The king in the book of Esther had thousands of concubines. They were essentially, they had everything, all, you know, they were like wives. They were kept in the royal palace. They were fed. They were clothed. They had all their needs met. But only one of them was the queen. Only one of them got to be the bride, to sit on the throne next to the king. Amen? The rest of them had to wait wherever they kept the harem of all the concubines. And if the king called for them, if they got, you know, just like if Jacob decided to be with one of his concubines one night, you know, and some nights, you know, Rachel and Leah were always fighting between each other. And Leah said, I'll give you mandrakes, you know, in exchange. If you send Jacob into my tent tonight, let me lie with Jacob tonight, I'll give you mandrakes. I don't even know what a mandrake is. It's fertility fruit, vegetable, or something. It's a root. It's a root for fertility. So Rachel had a fertility problem. She couldn't bear a child. So Leah was saying, I'll give you mandrakes to help you with fertility if you give me a night with you, with the man. Amen? Send the man, because he liked Rachel better, but Rachel was infertile. And so Leah made a deal. What's the problem there, Bill? Oh, it's not a fertility thing? Okay, maybe it is or maybe it isn't, but it was a value enough. Here's what it is. It was of value enough to get Rachel to send the man into Leah's tent that night. And if you read it in the Bible, she gave birth. She became a child. So whatever, regardless of whether a mandrake works for that purpose or not, and that's, you know, I'm forgive me, I'm not studied up on mandrakes, but I can tell you what a marshmallow really is. Okay, I can't tell you what a marshmallow really is. It is a plant that grew in the marshes in New England when the Puritans came, and they would, through the colonial period, they would harvest the white, cottony substance of the marshmallows. It was an herb. It was not made of sugar and corn syrup. And it was really actually an herb that was used, had actual tonic, it had healthy benefits. Unlike the silly things that we call marshmallows today, it had a real purpose. So let's go on. Okay, so go back to Psalm 118. So today is the Sabbath. It's also Sukkot. Now, I said to you, and right here in this psalm, which we read, Jews read every Sukkot, those words from Matthew 23:37, you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's right there. The opening words of the Jewish wedding are right there in verse 26 of Psalm 118. Isn't that awesome? Well, why would this be here? Why is it read on Sukkot? Why is this marriage verse that starts the wedding, a Jewish wedding? Why is it read? I'm going to talk about how Gentiles get in on it, okay? Before I end, I'm going to talk about how Gentiles get in on the covenant with Israel. All right? But why is this marriage verse with it that you know put here right in on the psalm of this holiday of Sukkot, which comes after the judgment? Remember, we talked about in Yom Kippur, we talked about Sukkot is after the harvest, after the reapers of Revelation 14, after the reapers have come and taken the grapes of wrath and tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and the harvest and the good grain is brought into the barns, and the chaff is burned. Amen. After that harvest takes place, then comes the time of rejoicing. Remember, we said this holiday is the time of our rejoicing. Amen. This is the time to rejoice. Judgment has passed. The gates of judgment have closed. We're in the millennium now, prophetically. We've crossed over from the age, the previous age. The gates closed at the Nila service on Yom Kippur. Then came the harvest, and the chaff was thrown into the branches that didn't bear fruit were thrown into the fire. John 15, any branch that does not bear fruit will dry up and eventually be thrown into the fire. But any branch that bears fruit, he who abides in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. Any branch who abides in me will bear much fruit. And so any branch who bears fruit will enter the kingdom. Amen? And so we've passed the judgment where the branches that didn't bear fruit were thrown into the fire and burned. And now the fruitful boughs are brought together for the marriage. Right after, as the beginning of the millennium, Yeshua comes to earth. And he first thing he does in Zechariah 14, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and he grades it. He splits the mountain in two and he grades it. He levels it. The mountain of the Lord. He just splits it in two and levels it into this massive, flat area. Massive. Why? Because he's got a big bride. Not that she's a big girl, but there's one bride, many people. Amen. One bride, many people. Now, there's guests at the wedding too. You got to remember the guests. Revelation 19:7 says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready, and to her was given fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." And then it says, let me look so I don't mess it up here. Revelation 19:7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Here it is. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, you're at table 487, by the way. Oh, you're at table 10,000. You're at table 9,638. You're at table 452. Oh, you're at table 9. So there's guests. Who are the guests at the marriage of the Lamb? Somebody's the bride, and somebody are the guests. Who are the guests? Maybe they're the people who don't keep Shabbat. Maybe they're the people who don't keep the covenant, the disobedient ones. They're saved. You can be saved, but maybe, you know what? What do you get when you're saved? What do you become? Galatians 3:26 says, hallelujah. Why do I always have trouble finding books when I need them? Anybody have Galatians 3:26? What does it say?
For you are all sons of God through trusting in Messiah Yeshua.
For you are all sons of God through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. Well, wait a second. You're all sons of God. Everybody say, I'm a son or a daughter. If you're a female, say, I'm a daughter of God. If you're a son, say, I'm a son. We are all sons of God through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. And Romans 8 tells us about sonship. Pastors have been teaching about sonship for centuries. It's one of the biggest teachings in the church. Sonship. That you're children of God. Sons and daughters of God. Amen? And how do you get it? Through faith in Messiah. It's one of the gifts of being a son, a child, of having faith in the Messiah. You are automatically a child of God. Does it say anything about a bride? Can a son be a bride? You all have, anybody have children? Can your child be your bride? Or your groom? Can your child be your bride or your groom? Legal, I mean, is it holy?
No,
it's not holy. So why does he say you receive sonship, but you don't receive, you're not bride? He doesn't call you bride. Turn to Isaiah 56. I told you I was going to say how Gentiles get in on this. Isaiah 56. This is how non-Jews... See, in the law of the sojourner, which it says, and we've read a million times, Numbers 15, 14, we read it about Yom Kippur, about how the Gentile who sojourns with the Jewish people, particularly the Messianic Jews, the Gentile who dwells among them, there shall be one law for the foreigner, the non-Jew, whatever you want to call him, the Gentile, the foreigner, the non-Jew, the God-fearer, the proselyte, whoever, who dwells with the alien, who dwells with the Jewish people, Numbers 15, 14. How many of you heard me teach on the law of the sojourner? Raise your hand if you heard me teach on it. Okay. So you know, and people watching may not know, but so if you read Numbers 15, 14 through 17, you'll see that the law of the sojourner, that if you dwell amongst the Jewish people, particularly the Messianic Jews, and you hang out with us in community, that you, there will be one Torah for you, and you will be considered like a natural born Israelite. You can bring offerings to the Lord. It even says on this holiday in Leviticus 23 that for the Gentile who sojourns, actually it's on Yom Kippur, who dwells with you can bring an offering to the Lord. You know, it's one Torah for the foreigner, for the alien, for the non-Jew, as the same law for the non-Jew who sojourns among you, who dwells with the Messianic Jews. Amen? Isn't that awesome? that God made a way for non-Jews to partake of the covenant blessings of the Jews. He made his marriage covenant with the Jews. But he's saying, and here's Isaiah 56, let's read it. Then I'll bring it home. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this. Everybody say that. How blessed is the man who does this. Or woman. And the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner, there's that foreigner, that alien, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Why is the foreigner saying to the Lord, Lord, please don't separate me from your people? So let's read on. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Well, what happens to a dry tree? It gets thrown in the fire, right? For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, or the foreigners, who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, says the Lord, and hold fast my covenant. There it is. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Better. See, you become sons and daughters automatically by faith in Yeshua, but you're going to get something, a name better. Now, it's not using military talk. It's not saying better than sergeant, a name better than corporal. You know, you're not going to be called lieutenant. It doesn't mean you're going to be better than bag boy. You're going to be a cashier. It doesn't say you're going to be better than a computer programmer, or you're going to be better than a machine operator. You're going to be a foreman. It doesn't say that. It says it's using family talk. It's using, you know, son, daughter, mother, father, husband, wife kind of talk. What's a name better than son or daughter? Bride. Bride. You don't get to be bride just by faith you become sons and daughters. But a name better than sons and daughters is bride. Now let me tell you the difference between a son or a daughter and a bride. Does a son or a daughter have a choice what family they're born into? Can they say yes or no? God, I don't want to be born into this family. I saw what they're going to be like when I get out of the womb, and I really don't want to hang out with them. They're a bunch of, you know, mashuganas, and, you know, I'd rather not be in this family. We don't have a choice, right? But a bride has a choice. She can say yes. In Israel and in Western Christian civilization, a bride gets a choice, yes or no. In Middle East and in Arabic cultures, Islamic cultures, forget it. She's lucky if she doesn't get acid poured in her face. And if she says no, she'll probably get her hands chopped off and acid poured in her face, you know, and probably run over 3 times with a Jeep, you know. I mean, that's the way they treat women in certain Islamic countries, like Afghanistan, you know, which we are supporting with our tax dollars, because they're our new buddies, praise the Lord. But so here he says he's going to give a name to the foreigner who keeps the Sabbaths, who joins himself to the Lord, who doesn't And so this is 700 years. Everybody says 700 years. Where could you keep the Sabbath 700 years before the Messiah? Was there a church? Could you go to a church? What? Synagogue. The only place to keep the Sabbath 700 years before the Messiah was a synagogue, right? They didn't have churches. There was no church. It was only the synagogue. So he's saying, if you wanted to keep the Sabbath, go to this. I'll prove this to you. And go to Acts 15. Hold your place there in Isaiah 56. Here's James talking to what the Gentiles. He's saying they don't need circumcision. Paul is arguing, you know, the Gentiles didn't need circumcision, but many Pharisees among the believers were arguing that the Gentiles would need to be circumcised. You can read Acts 15 on your own, but I'm going to give you James' judgment. Verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon Shimon, has related how God," or Peter, "has first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses," listen, verse 21, "for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole congregation to choose men from among them to send to Antioch." Okay, so let's go back a bit to James. What does James say? In order for the Gentiles to have believers, to have fellowship with us, they must avoid things contaminated by idols. They must avoid fornication, eating things strangled, and from eating blood. But then he goes on and he says something very interesting. And if they want more, they can go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and hear Moses preached. They can be a bride. They can be a bride. They just have to go to the synagogues, particularly the Messianic synagogue, the believing synagogue. It's right there, isn't it? He's telling them. So go back to Isaiah 56. "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs," verse 4, "who keep my Sabbaths," or the foreigners, "and who choose what pleases me." Remember, Sabbath is the sign of the marriage covenant, "and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my walls and my house a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters." Oh, hallelujah! Bride! Everybody say, bride! Are you excited? You're sojourning with the Jews, and that's keeping the betrothal covenant. This is the sign of the bride. When you hang out with the Messianic Jews, you're keeping the sign of the... It's like wearing your engagement ring for the day of the wedding. And that's why... And let's finish this, and then we'll finish with Psalm 118. "I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off, and also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love," verse 6, "the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath," oh, well, God help me, "and holds fast my covenant." Oh, so good. It just gets better and better, doesn't it? Gooder and gooder. Just gets gooder and gooder. I mean, I thought I had the best barbecue, and then I went to this other place, and the barbecue was even better. It just gets gooder and gooder. I keep thinking I found the best barbecue, and then I find a place that's even better. That's brisket. Brisket. All right, let's go on. "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings," in other words, you hang out with the Jews, God says, "I'm going to accept their sacrifices, and they will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others," no, Gentiles, "I will gather to them those already gathered." Well, glory be. How awesome is that? If you keep the Sabbath with the Messianic Jews and you dwell with us in covenant, and you keep God's covenant and you are part of this community, you get to be called a name better than sons and daughters. It's not general. It's not foreman. It's not chief operating officer, it's bride. Glory be. Now, let's conclude with, go back to Psalm 118, and we'll bring it home. Are you with me? Are you seeing this? Why am I talking about this today? Because the wedding takes place in the millennium, and Yom Kippur is when the gates of the age, of this age that we're in right now, closes. When the Messiah returns, the millennium begins, the gates of this age close. That's the Nila service. Is prophetic, is the end of Yom Kippur, is prophetic of the end of the age and the coming of the millennium, the new age, the new millennium, and that's when the marriage comes. So that's why this scripture in Psalm 118, right here in verse 26 of Psalm 118, that's why it's in there. Because God's telling us on Sukkot, this is a picture of the marriage feast where Yeshua is on earth with us and we're with Him and we're with each other and you're with me and I'm with you. You know, we're together and we're with Him and He's with us and we're all happy and we're shaking our... Shake your palm frond, shake your lulav, and willow, and willow. Shake your palm frond, shake your lulav, and willow. Glory. And you are, and those of you who do this are the bride. What are the other sons and daughters? Who gets to fill the other seats at the marriage, at Revelation 19:7? Who are the guests at the wedding? The sons and daughters. Now, why do I say the marriage is on earth? Well, I have several reasons, but I'll give you one good one. Remember that guy who snuck into the wedding? And he was wearing the wrong clothes? Remember that guy? If the wedding was in heaven, could anybody get in to heaven? Like, I mean, what's his name? Richard Branson flew a rocket around the, orbited the earth recently. You know, could he get up to heaven, Richard Branson? Or Elon Musk went up in a rocket recently too with a bunch of rich people. You know, could that rocket get to heaven? So a person, if the wedding can't be in heaven, right? Because how could a person get in there who doesn't belong? Right? A person who doesn't belong couldn't get into a wedding in heaven. You can't sneak into heaven. Right? Seriously, can you sneak into heaven? Okay. All right, so can you sneak into the clouds? If the wedding was in the... Some people believe the wedding's in the clouds. Can you sneak into the clouds? I haven't figured out a way. I've been in the clouds many times. My wife's in them almost every week. She's in the clouds every week. She flies through the clouds every week, and I guarantee you she hasn't found one cloud you can stand on. In all her years of flying through clouds, she told me there's not a single cloud you can stand on. So can this guy sneak into the wedding if it's in the clouds? No. Now, I've looked at life from both sides now, and, you know... isn't that the clouds? Where are the... Joni Mitchell. How's it go? Send in the clowns. Two different songs. I blew it. All right. Forget that one. I messed the song up. Clouds in your coffee. Yeah, what's her name? Clouds in your coffee. You're so vain. You probably think the song is about you. There were just clouds in my coffee, clouds in my coffee. Yeah, all right. Okay, so let's finish here. So where can the wedding be? It can't be in the clouds. It can't be in heaven, right? Because the guy can't sneak in, right? Can he sneak into the wedding in heaven? No. It's got to be on earth. Zechariah 14, Yeshua, when he comes back with his army and he defeats the enemies of Israel, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And I think he speaks his temple right into existence. There's an earthquake. He levels, he grades the ground, and he speaks. He's the Word, and the Word, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, and God spoke the firmament, and God spoke the earth into existence, and God spoke the waters, and God spoke the temple into existence. The Ezekiel temple, chapter 40 through 47. That's where the wedding's going to be. I guarantee it. Because that's where his throne is. I will bet, I'll put money on it. I just believe it with all my heart. You can disagree with me. You pray about it. But I believe the wedding's going to be on earth. It's going to be in the millennial temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to have the wedding feast. That's why the Levitical priesthood is reestablished, because he needs people to do sacrifices to feed the wedding guests. He needs Levites to play the music, because there's going to be one heck of a celebration. And Merlot, and Merlot, and Merlot, 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 Merlot. Oh yes, water turned to wine. Hallelujah. There's going to be lots of that water turned to wine. Whoop glory. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm getting psyched for this wedding on Sukkot. And the guy who sneaks in is on earth, because there's going to be unbelievers on earth. And so some guy puts on wedding clothes and he goes up to the guards at the gate of the temple and he says, here's my invitation, which he forged, you know, and he sneaks into the wedding. But Yeshua, who sees right through us, spots this guy wearing, you know, this guy is not, he's not one of the right, he's not wearing the right clothes. He doesn't have the invitation, you know. He's not kosh. Boot him, put him out there where the weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? You know, he's outside. Put him out, you know, with the bums. You know, get rid of this guy. He's phony. And he has to be on earth. He has to be somebody on earth who tries to get in. Amen? And gets kicked out. Have you ever been kicked out of an event that you weren't supposed to be at? Anybody? Do you ever sneak into something you weren't supposed to be at? You see it in the movies all the time. A concert, you snuck in. I've been kicked out of seats when I went to a concert and I tried to sit in a better seat than my ticket was, and I've been kicked out, you know. It's going to be on earth. It's going to be this holiday. Why is Psalm 118? Is it talk about calling the bridegroom? Because this is when the marriage, this is the season of time of rejoicing. This is the season of the marriage. Now, I can't prove that to you. I can only preach it to you. You have to take it from God. You have to hear from God. You have to decide whether you believe what I'm saying. And I always say, don't take my word for it. Pray about it. But the Sabbath is the sign of the covenant. You're not going to die if you don't keep the Sabbath. You may not be the bride if you don't keep the Sabbath. You may just be, it's not bad to be a son or a daughter of God. And I'm talking to everybody, people online, people on Facebook, people in the room, people everywhere. If you want to be just a son of God or a child, daughter of God, that's cool. That's not a bad thing. You want to be a guest at the wedding? Food's going to be great. Or would you rather be the bride? See, you got to follow through, people. You can't just expect me to do it for you. You've got to follow through. When I teach you these things, and I teach you these feasts and stuff, you've got to do them to the best of your ability. And it's Shabbat, whatever. You've got to do it to the best of your ability. Not to the letter, but you've got to do it to the best of your ability. If it says take 8 days, if it says keep a Sabbath on such and such a day, you know, okay, let me talk to you about work for a second. You say, Rabbi, I have a job. Well, if you have a job and you're not the boss and you have to work, well, you're a slave. You're a bondservant. Not a slave, but you're a bondservant to your boss. The Bible says we're bondservants. It says that. Uses that language. You know what a bondservant is? You've been bought and paid for by your boss. They're paying you, you're in a contract with them to do what they tell you, and you work for them. So if they put you to work on Saturday and you don't want to work on Saturday, I tell you, you know what I tell people? Work, because your employer is making you work. However, when I owned a business and I was the boss, I shut down my business on Saturday. I shut it down to keep the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath. Amen? I gave my employees the day off on the Sabbath because I was the boss. So if you work for somebody, I understand. My wife, she works for somebody. She can't always keep Shabbat because her boss makes her work from time to time on the Sabbath. And I say that to anybody who works. You know, people tell me all the time, I got to work, Rabbi. No problem. You know. But if I'm the boss, I make my schedule. Amen? When I was the boss, when I owned a restaurant, I made the schedule. Closed on Saturday. I do my business 6 other days a week. Amen? And that's it. Boom. God expects you to do these things, all these feasts and these Sabbaths. And he says in Isaiah 66, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, Isaiah 66:23, I think it is, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh, and this is the millennium, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. How much flesh? All flesh. The last day of this holiday, Monday, is a Sabbath. Today is a Sabbath. And last Monday, when this feast started, Monday night was a Sabbath. So Tuesday was a Sabbath. I can't make you, and I don't try to make you keep the Sabbath. I took Tuesday off. But I'm telling you, I can't let you off the hook and say, just because I do it, keep the Sabbath. Because I try to do to the best of my ability what God says to do, you know, I can't make you do it. But I also want to let you know that just because I am the rabbi and just because I do it doesn't let you off the hook. You got to do what the commandment says. What does he say in Matthew 28? He says, go and teach them to keep my commandments and do what I taught you to do. Amen? To observe my commandments and do what I taught you to do. The Great Commission. Yeshua said to his disciples, go out and teach the Gentiles, the nations, to keep my commandments and to do what I showed you. What did he do on the Saturday? He went to the synagogue. Luke 4, as was his custom. What did he do for holidays? He went to the temple. He celebrated Hanukkah, John 10:22. He celebrated Passover, Luke 22, Matthew 26. He celebrated Sukkot, John 7. We just talked about it 2 nights ago. Was it last night or night before? Night before. Thursday night. 2 nights. It's running together for me. It's just one big party. You know, 2 nights ago. He celebrated Sukkot, John 7. Did he ever celebrate other holidays? Did he do Secretary's Day? Did he do Thanksgiving? No. Sukkot was... Thanksgiving was kind of patterned after Sukkot. But pilgrims kind of got a hold of the idea of this harvest holiday and they created Thanksgiving. He never did Christmas. He never did Easter. And he didn't, and Sunday isn't the Sabbath. You can worship on Sunday. I used to be a Sunday pastor. I was a Sunday pastor. It wasn't the Sabbath. I sat under David Wilkerson. I love going to, oh man, I had a great time going to Times Square Church with David Wilkerson. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. I'm a soldier. And they would sing these soul gospel songs, and everybody was dancing like this, you know, in their seats, you know, and the whole church was, and hands were going up, and hallelujah. It was like, you know, It was awesome. You know, and I learned all these soul gospel songs, and then David Wilkerson would come out in his grace, you know, his gray suit and his really bland conservative tie, and you know, he didn't dance and he didn't, but he preached that. Man, he preached the word. I've been to some church. Church is good, but it's not Sabbath. And there's no covenant that the Gentiles can't get in on. We're all sons and daughters, but anybody can be the bride. You just got to do what God says to be the bride. I gave you the recipe today. If you didn't get it, listen to the message again. Please rise. I want to bless you.
Hallelujah.
I'll keep preaching it until people start getting it.
Amen.
Amen. They were just clouds in my coffee, clouds in my coffee, and you're so vain. You probably think the sermon's about you. You're so vain. You probably think the sermon's about you, don't you, don't you? So many people have left because they thought the sermon was about them. And they, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and me. In the name of Yeshua, Prince of Peace and the Bridegroom, glory be. Shabbat Shalom and Happy Sukkot. Come Monday night, join us for the Hoshana Rabbah, the last and greatest day of the feast. God bless you all.